Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Islamic State is just what it says it is. It's the Islamic State. And that is the core of its appeal to many Muslims worldwide, that they believe that it is the legitimate Islamic government.
Truth, beauty, and goodness. Beauty is determined by the other two. We probably all know people who are physically beautiful, but lack an inner beauty that is pretty significant to goodness and the truth.
To say that by faith Sarah conceived, it's not something that Sarah could simply say, now I trust God's plan and I trust God's promises, so now I'm going to conceive. It's purely God's doing. It's purely passive.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
Think about how the devil is pictured in Holy Scripture. He's pictured as his original incarnation, if you will, manifestation. Serpent, maybe a snake, maybe a dragon is a better picture there. The most subtle of all God's creatures. He's described as a roaring lion who prowls around seeking those whom he will devour. He is described as that ancient serpent in the book of Revelation that seeks to devour both this woman who is Israel and Mary and all her children. How else is the devil pictured in Scripture? And of course, he's always trying to do the same thing, no matter how he's pictured. He's always trying to snatch away the word of God from the hearts of God's people. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, September the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour one, we're going to continue our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on enduring faith. And then in the next hour, we'll discuss the history and theology of Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation with Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us for our series on enduring faith today, the devil's opposition to the word, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So we've got a serpent, we've got a roaring lion. You say we ought to also picture the devil as a bird. Why?
That's the picture that Jesus uses in the parable of the sower. The sower sowing the seed. And remember, the first seed falls on the path, and the birds come and snatch it up before it even gets planted. And Jesus goes on to explain that to the disciples who are asking, hey, what are you talking about? He says, the bird is the devil who snatches the word before it has a chance to even reach the heart. So the devil is out there always trying to catch the seed of God's word, to intercept God's word before it gets to the heart and does its life-giving work.
So he is waiting for that seed to fall on the ground so he can literally swoop in and carry it away.
That's the picture that Jesus gives, and it's frightful, but in another way comforting, because the devil knows that when the seed hits the heart, the battle's halfway over. So the fact that the devil is so afraid of the preaching of the word is good news to us.
All right, so set that again for our kind of our memory's sake in the context of the parable that forms a loose framework for our conversations here. This word is being sown, but it is being opposed and thwarted in some cases at every turn.
Yeah, this is, in fact, so outline for the conversation, outline for this book, Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, because what we're after is, the thing I hope to drive at in the text is, how do we have a faith that endures all the trouble in this life? Well, what does Jesus say about it? And he gives the parable of the sower in large part to explain why we have so much trouble. So the first thing to recognize is that the seed of God's word is opposed. And then we see how it's opposed. And Jesus says there's three things that stand in opposition to it. There's the birds, and there's the sun, and there's the weeds. And this is a beautiful summary. It's a stunningly beautiful summary of the three categories of affliction that we face as Christians. There's the spiritual assaults of the devil, that's the bird. There's the assault of trouble and suffering that comes from life in this world, that's the seed on the rocks being beaten on by the sun. And there's the temptations of the flesh and the pleasures of this life, that's the seed that falls amongst the weeds and is choked out. So that Jesus says, look, there's basically three ways that my word, which brings forth life in your own heart, which that is being opposed. And here they are, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so we take about, in part two here, we're taking on this idea of the assault of the devil. Now, really, the devil's behind the world and the flesh too, and they're all related to one another. But it's nice to sort of isolate them and recognize here that the devil is after us. We are under attack. When we are marked by the Lord Jesus in our baptism as his children with the sign of the cross on our foreheads and on our hearts that mark us as one redeemed, it's like a target for the devil, and he is coming for us. Now, it's frightful to think about, but once we start to see what the scripture says about it, we start to gain confidence and comfort. And in fact, by the end of it, we want to know that the devil has been defeated, that he has nothing to claim in us, and that even the conclusion of the story is that when we resist him, he flees from us. That's an incredible picture.
This is spiritual warfare, which is a much misunderstood concept here, but you've already described the nature of the warfare. It is a warfare wherein our enemy, the devil, seeks to attack God's word, attack us, rob us of God's word. That's his plan. That's his goal. And it's spiritual because the devil isn't flesh and blood. We can't fight him with weapons that we would use against a human opponent.
That's right. And we get back into this point that we ended with last week, and that is that this is so fantastic. The thing that the devil attacks is the precise same thing that we are equipped with to endure his attack and, in fact, to defeat him, and that is the Lord's word. So the Lord's word is both the object that is attacked and also our refuge and our defense.
Where and when did this war begin?
It's beautiful to see how the war was declared by God in the garden. This is so fantastic. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, they believed the devil who tempted them to doubt God's word. So they doubt God's word and believe the devil's word, and they believe their own eyes, and they eat the fruit, and they fall there naked. They hide themselves in fig leaves and hear the sound of God and recognize that the fig leaves are not enough. I mean, there's so much there to talk about, but we got to get to it, that the Lord finds them hiding in the bushes, Adam, Eve, and the devil, all hiding there together. And the Lord sees Adam and Eve at peace with the devil. This is incredibly telling, that the devil is there with them in the bushes. And the Lord said, no, it's not going to be this way. I'm going to put enmity between you, he says to the devil, and between the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So the Lord says, look, the fight is not going to be between me and Adam. It's not going to be between me and Eve. It's not going to be between Adam and Eve. The fight that I'm putting in place is between the devil and Adam and Eve and Jesus. So that the Lord declares war on the devil there, and declares that the victory of that war will be in the death of his son. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. That's the first gospel, the proto-evangelion. We've talked about it a lot. It's the fountain in the Old Testament from which all the promises of God flow. It's absolutely crucial passage to understand, but it's there in the garden that the Lord declares war with the devil and proclaims that he will have that victory in the death of Jesus.
One of the things that Jesus says of the devil is that he is both a murderer but also a liar. From the beginning, everything he says is lies because there is no truth in him. What does that mean?
Yeah, this is the devil's chief tactic. Now think about this. If the way the Lord wants to give us life is in his word, which is truth, your word is truth, we say in the Psalms, if that's the way the Lord gives us life, then the way that the devil is going to bring us to death is through his lies. And so he says, Jesus says, when he speaks lies, he speaks of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. And that's how he comes to kill and destroy, is precisely through his lies. And in fact, in one way, in a mysterious way, the devil has one lie that he tells. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." Now that is a really interesting text, and for a long time for me it was confusing, because it seems like the devil has lie after lie after lie that he tells him. He's got a multitude of lies. He's the master of a thousand arts. He's got thousands of lies. But I think as I was meditating on this and working on it, in fact working on it for this book, it occurs to me that the lie is anything that stands in opposition to the truth of the Scriptures. And that truth, I mean, the truth that the Bible wants to drive home to each one of us, is the simple but incredibly profound and comforting statement that Jesus is the Savior. That's what all the Scripture is driving towards for us. And so the devil is going to come along, and he's going to pervert that statement in any possible way that he can. So he says, for example, "You don't need saving." Or, "Jesus is a Savior, but not the Savior." Or, "You're your own Savior." Or, "Jesus is the Savior, but he's not your Savior. You're too bad for him." Or, "If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, then people will think you're a fool." Or, "If Jesus is the Savior, then things should be better," or "things should be different," or this or that, or whatever. So that the devil, in all these different ways, is telling the lie that Jesus is not the Savior. And this is how he fights the battle to bring about our death.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller. It's our series with him on enduring faith today, the devil's opposition to the word. When we come back, where does this battle take place, and who is on our side in this spiritual warfare over the word with the devil? Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. Part two of our series on enduring faith. We're talking about the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in as bearers of God's word in the world. Pastor Wolfmiller, who is on our side? Because the picture here is God declaring war between man and the devil. It doesn't seem like God has a part in this, but he is on our side, isn't he?
Yeah, that's right. It's going to be the seed of the woman who's going to fight for us and going to stand the gap and win the battle. And that's none other than Jesus. Ask ye, who is this Jesus Christ? It is of Sabaoth, Lord. There is none other God. He holds the field forever. There's a danger when we talk about spiritual warfare that we have this idea of the Christian as the soldier marching off to war and everything else like this. It's really Jesus who fights for us, and we are the beneficiary of his victory. This is Psalm 46. A couple of years ago, I was trying to figure out how in the world Luther got a mighty fortress from Psalm 46. You know, he'd go and say to Philip Melanchthon, hey, let's go sing Psalm 46. And they'd go sing a mighty fortress. And I just, how did those two get together? It seems like the psalm and the hymn are doing different things. But I started sorting it out when I was asking, what's the picture of the psalm? And real quickly, it's quite beautiful. There's two parts to it. The first part is that you're in a city, in a walled city, and everything is total chaos outside of the city. The mountains are falling into the sea. The sea is coming up like a tidal wave. All these armies are gathered around, surrounding you. You're besieged. And yet the city stands, and there's a river in it, and it's provided for. And God is in the midst of her, so she shall not be moved. So we're in this city that's protected by God, walled in by his protection. It's really quite beautiful. But then in the second part of the psalm, there's someone that's standing on the city wall, and they're calling us up to come and look at what's happening outside the city. And it turns out that not only was God in the city to protect us, but he goes out of the city to fight against all of the enemies. And there, come behold the works of the Lord. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. And so you're standing on the wall of this city, watching the Lord Jesus triumphing over all of these enemies. And as Jesus is fighting this fight, he turns back and sees you standing on the wall, and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the earth. It's so fantastic. So that Jesus is the one that goes out, and as he destroys our enemies, he looks at us and says, now you just take it easy. You stay there. I've got this. So Jesus is the one who goes to fight the devil, and he destroys him. He triumphs over him in the cross. This is the constant testimony of the scriptures, that Jesus defeats the devil through the cross. Colossians, he triumphed it over, made a public spectacle of them in it. Or 1 John, Jesus, it says that for this reason the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Or perhaps the clearest of all, Hebrews 2:14, that just like we partake in flesh and blood, Jesus partook of the same, so that through his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus is the one who fights alongside of us, but before he fights alongside of us, he fights for us, and he triumphs over the devil in his death and resurrection.
I think people who have popularly bought into a notion of spiritual warfare in Christianity think they're supposed to kind of go out, roam the city, and be prayer warriors, taking territory for Jesus over against the devil. But you say there are places in our lives, even in our physical lives, where this warfare takes place. What are they?
Yeah, there's the location of spiritual warfare. I think we can think of in two distinctly different ways. Both are important. The first is according to the three estates, and that's simply to recognize that the Lord has ordered this world in three distinct realms or governances or kingdoms or whatever, and that is the church and the family and the state. That's how human society has been ordered up by God, and the devil will attack all of those. So the devil will attack the church, and the devil will attack the family, and the devil will attack the state, and he'll attack them institutionally, and he'll attack them individually, so that your family and your church and your principality, your state, are under attack by the devil. That's where the fight is going to take place. And there's a reason why the devil attacks these things, is because these serve in large part as walls to protect the conscience. And that's really what the devil's after. This is the other place of spiritual warfare. It is to recognize that the devil fights in the conscience. The Bible tells us this in Revelation 12, is a beautiful picture, very insightful, of Jesus coming up into heaven after the resurrection at his ascension. And Michael, the archangel, a war breaks out in heaven, and Michael leads the angels against the devil and the demons, and they're cast out of heaven. So that no longer does the devil have the privilege of standing before the throne of God and accusing us day and night of all of our sins. He's come down to the earth, and he knows that his time is short, so he comes down and he's raging against us. So he can no longer bring the accusation of our sins before God the Father in heaven. So what does he do? He brings the accusations of our sins right to our own conscience. So there's a spiritual battle that's taking place in the courtroom of our own conscience. And that's the main place that this battle is happening. The devil comes to give us a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, a confused conscience, to break our conscience altogether and to attack the Lord's word where the Lord is planting it right in our hearts.
You write about the heavenly council, which in some ways is the counterpart to the conscience. The conscience is kind of our little council of our mind, but the heavenly council is where the final decree is made, and our conscience stands under the guidance of that heavenly decree.
Right, it's supposed to. In fact, our hearts are supposed to be a little reflection of the courtroom of heaven, and so we have an the connection in the Bible is with this word paraclete. It's translated, but it's translated in different ways in different places. So Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16, I'll send the comforter. That's the paraclete, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who comes into our heart. And then 1 John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's also the same word, paraclete. So we have a paraclete in the heavenly council, and we have a paraclete in our heart, and they're doing the same work. Jesus is declaring in heaven before God the Father that our sins are forgiven. If you can imagine it, Todd, I mean, how wonderful that Jesus is there interceding for you and for me, for everyone who's hearing us, for the whole world. He's interceding and presenting his blood as the evidence of our righteousness, and God the Father receives that and declares us to be holy. And now the Holy Spirit is sent into our own hearts to testify of the same thing through the Word of God. And that's where the attack happens. The devil doesn't want us to know and to rejoice in that truth. And in that way, we find the devil always attacking God's gift of repentance in our conscience and in our heart.
The devil doesn't just thrash about without a plan. He has a very definite goal. You say he attacks repentance. What do you mean by that?
So we have repentance as two parts, contrition and faith, and then good works follow as the fruit of repentance. But you have contrition, that's when we know the law, that we are sinners and need God's grace. And then the faith is when we know the gospel and the promise of the Lord to forgive our sins. And the devil's going to attack both of these and in multiple different ways. So he attacks the preaching of the law and contrition by saying, and there might be a lot of other ways the devil does it, but just to imagine two of them, he says, the law, you don't need the law. You can do what you want. God, he doesn't want you to do these things because he hates you, but go ahead, eat the fruit. It'll be fine. So he obscures the law, or he'll come and he'll amplify the law. Look at the things you've done. You never could be forgiven. So the devil attacks this. The preaching of the law, and then the devil attacks the preaching of the gospel. It's not for you, or it doesn't count, or it doesn't make sense, or you're too bad to be forgiven, or whatever it is. You're too good, you don't need forgiveness. The devil's going to attack the preaching of law and gospel to try to cut us off from repentance. Because the devil knows that our life is in repentance, so that our death will be found in unrepentance. And any way the devil can cut us off from the gift of repentance, he'll try.
And to do this, he must also, as we've been pointing out many times, he must go after the word itself.
Yeah, that's right, because it's the word that gives the gift of repentance. It's God's word of law and of gospel that causes repentance. In fact, repentance in some ways is nothing other than the proper reception of God's word of law and gospel. And that puts a little bit too much on us, perhaps, but that's the idea. Or to say it another way, it's what the Lord does when he brings his law and his gospel to bear on us. So that he has to, precisely because repentance comes through the word, the devil's going to attack it. And the devil is so tricky because he preaches law and gospel too, but he does it in a precisely perverse way. You know, just to imagine it, something like this is that say there's some temptation that's coming up, and I'm walking towards some sort of temptation, And the way that the Lord would preach the word to me was he would preach the law. Hey, don't do that. You shall not murder or whatever. But then after the sin is accomplished and you've fallen to the temptation, now the Lord comes along with his word of kindness. Hey, the blood of Jesus forgives you all your sins. But the devil preaches like the precise opposite of that. When it's time to sin, when the temptation comes along, the devil says, oh, don't worry, it's fine. God loves you and all this. It's like this gospel-y kind of stuff. And then when you do sin, the devil comes along with this law-y sort of thing. I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian. God probably hates you. Or he comes and stuffs it down. Look, nobody was hurt. Go ahead and do it again. So the devil has this scientific mirror image of law and gospel that he uses to try to destroy our life of repentance.
We're talking about spiritual warfare with the devil, part two of our series on enduring faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. If you're enjoying our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller, we are merely scratching the surface of his latest book. You can find out more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or order online, please mention Issues, Etc., and our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. On the other side of the break, it's time to talk a little bit about, well, the protection that is afforded to us in the spiritual warfare. And that protection is, you guessed it, nothing other than God's Word. We'll be right back.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues, Etc., regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida. Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Calvary Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas. And St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Enduring Faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're talking about spiritual warfare with the devil today. Brian, I think that the chapter that the New Testament provides us with, this picture of the armor of God, is so greatly beloved by Christians. It is intended to be for our comfort. But one of the things I often notice when Christians talk about this is they talk about it as though this armor were something we kind of have to go home and cobble together for ourselves, or go out and fashion for ourselves, that it's something made from our own personal resources. Is any of that true?
No, this is pure gift. It is when we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that is the armor. It is the armor, as Paul says it in Romans, it's the armor of light, which is a picture I've been thinking about a lot, that how we must look to the devil. That's the picture that Paul paints, is like some guy coming around the corner and he's dressed in the sun. that's how we are when we're draped with the righteousness of Jesus. So the helmet of salvation, that's not salvation, that's God's gift to us. The breastplate of righteousness, that's not our righteousness. Can you imagine trying to protect yourself with your own righteousness? No, that's the righteousness of Christ. The shield of faith, that's the strength of the Lord's promises. The sword of the word, that's not your words, that's the words of Jesus. The belt of truth is not something that you've discovered, it's the truth of the Lord's word. The shoes of the readiness to spread the gospel of peace, that's not something that you've managed to drum up, it's something that the Holy Spirit has given to you. So we are equipped, like a soldier. You don't bring your own armor to soldier school. You're given it in the armory when you're enlisted for the fight. And so the Lord gives us these things in baptism so that we might be able to stand.
What are these fiery darts that he launches our way?
Well, I think we're talking about it already. It's the devil's lies, his attempts to... There's a little text in the Passion of Jesus where it says, the devil put it in the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. And that is probably as much insight as the Holy Spirit is going to give us to the fiery darts. It's this devil has, in some limited way and according to the Lord's will, the capacity to put things into our heart or put things into our mind. And that's what he's going to try to do. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, doubts about God's mercy, fear over whatever, anything but God. He's going to try to put in a false piety or a false morality. The devil's going to be implanting these lies, and the shield of faith is going to protect us from this. It's not, and this is not the faith, like my strong believing in the promise. This is the faith. It's the confession of the Lord's word, and that faith is going to stop all of these fiery darts.
So all of this protection in this spiritual warfare is the word of God itself.
Yeah. It is so wonderful. We come back to this great irony again, that the very thing that the devil attacks is the thing that overcomes him. The only picture I can think of, this is a kind of a bad thing, but I remember someone told us when we were going to the beach when we were kids, that if you're there on the beach and you give like a Tums or an Alka-Seltzer to a seagull, that they'll eat it, and then they'll go get some water, and then it'll cause them to explode. Now, we never did it. I mean, we talked about it all the time. But you have this kind of horrible picture of the thing that the bird is eating becomes its own destruction. Well, that's exactly the picture of the devil. The seed is the word, and the devil goes and scoops up the seed, but it's the word that's going to overcome him. In fact, that's what Revelation 12 says, and this is maybe getting a little ahead of ourselves, but it says that the three things that overcome the devil are the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. So the precise thing that the devil attacks, the word, is our protection. It's our only protection against the devil's attack.
That raises this issue of the martyrs again, because to the world's eyes, the martyr looks like one who has been crushed and defeated utterly. But you said in our previous conversation, that is not how either God or his people ought to view those whose life, their testimony, was more important than their very lives.
Yeah. These three things, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and not loving our lives unto death, are our victory over the devil. That the martyrs become the picture of the victorious Christian life, as ironic as it might seem. But that's because Jesus wins his victory through his death. Maybe try it this way. If you could imagine being a stranger in Jerusalem, this is the picture I try to have in my own imagination. And you come, and it's Good Friday, and you walk into town, and you're like, well, hey, what's the hubbub? And you go and you see, and here are these two guys. One is dressed in these fine robes. He has a beautiful wife. He lives in this palace. Everyone is respecting him. Whatever he says is going to win the day. He's rich. He's well-known. He's well-educated. He's washing his hands. He just looks great. And across from him is a man who's beaten, half dead. He had a couple of followers. They've all are in the process of abandoning him. His beard's half torn out. He's crowned in thorns. The soldiers are beating him on the head. He's later going to be crucified. And someone says to you, hey, you got to follow one of these guys. Which one are you going to follow? And to our eyes, Pilate has everything going right and Jesus has everything going wrong. But the eyes of faith, the wisdom of God knows better, that the exact opposite is true. And so it is with the martyrs. It looks to the world like they're being destroyed and defeated, but the eyes of faith see that this is actually the Christian victory. This is actually their death is life. And not only that, but that their blood becomes the seed by which the church continues to grow, so that there's a huge blessing not only for the martyrs, but for the church, in the fact that we don't love our lives unto death. You see, when we love our lives unto death, when we think the most precious thing we have is our life, then the devil has us in bondage. That's Hebrews 2, that the devil has us in bondage because we fear death. But when we fear God more than death, when we don't love our lives unto death, then the devil actually has no claim over us. Then at last we are free, free to live and free to die, at the Lord's will and in the Lord's name, because the devil, the chains that the devil would want to bind us in and enslave us in, the fear of death and the fear of judgment, these are dropped from us. They're destroyed by the forgiveness of sins.
John even says in one of his epistles that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's no doubt as to who is the victor in this spiritual warfare.
That's right. And that Jesus, who is the victor, shares his victory with us. So Paul says at the end of Romans that the Lord will soon crush the devil under your feet. So that not only has Jesus triumphed over the devil and crushed his head with his heel, but he's also now letting us participate in that victory. So that now when we resist the devil, he flees from us. That's a tremendous thing to think about, because we're always running from the devil as if he is to be feared. But the scriptures tell us that when we resist the devil, when we push back in the Lord's name, when we stand clothed in the armor of light, then the devil, in fact, runs away from us afraid.
I think we need to come back to the fact that while all of this is assured, the victory is ours. The kingdom ours remaineth, says Luther. This is like all warfare. They say war is hell. This is a life that is marked by deep tribulation, trial, and struggle.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's why Jesus is telling us the parable of the sower, is so that we would be warned. It's not like every seed is going to land in the good soil and grow like this, that all of us are going to face these three attacks of the birds and the sun and the weeds, that the word is always going to be opposed and it is going to be tough. Jesus gives these promises. In this world, you will have tribulation. Or Peter says it like this, the devil seeks us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So that there is a fighting against the devil, and he doesn't want us to have a moment of rest, a moment of peace, a moment of quiet. This is how it is, so that we ought to know this. And this is why faith is so difficult, because when the Lord gives us promises, he's telling us to cling to things that we cannot see. He says, I've destroyed the devil, but we can't see it. In fact, that's also in Hebrews chapter 2, which is really a key chapter here. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, I think verse 8, it says, he has put all things under his feet, but as of yet we do not see all things put under his feet. So that Jesus has triumphed over the devil and his kingdom, but we don't see it yet. We see Jesus crucified, made lower than the angels, lifted up on the cross for our sins. We see Jesus in his humiliation, not in his exaltation. And we see the devil in his exaltation, not in his humiliation. So the things that we see are different than the reality that the Lord has caused to come to pass. And so we have to live by faith and not by sight. And that is tough.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the spiritual warfare that engages us as we bear God's word in the world. It's part two of our series on enduring faith. When we come back, we are never to fear the devil. We are warned about him. We are to be wary of him. We are to resist him. But we are never counseled to fear him. We'll be right back.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
It's part two of our series on enduring faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today we're discussing spiritual warfare. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The latest Issues Etc. journal is online and it is out absolutely free. There are two things in it. One I have written called Luther's Small Catechism, Gospel Reductionist Edition. I just wondered out loud what it would look like if Luther wrote a catechism that instead of having God's Word as its authority, had merely the gospel as its authority. There's also the Wittenberg Trail feature from Dr. Russell Dawn, called The Firm Reality of the Cross, a journey from kind of the inner experientialism of his previous Anglicanism to the solidity and reality of the Lutheran Confession. You can read them both absolutely free online in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a subscription button on the right-hand column. Click on that, enter your email address, and we'll send it to you absolutely free. Brian, I notice that while the devil is fearsome and wants us to fear him, he wants us to worship him, if such a thing could be possible, we are never told in Scripture to be afraid of the devil. We're in fact told to be afraid of God, not the devil.
That's right. And the fear of the Lord is an exclusive fear. When the Lord says fear, he means that we fear him alone. And so if I think of the picture this way, it's like we're standing in line. It's almost like, imagine that we're trying to hire someone for the job of fear. You know, we're going to fear somebody. We're going to give them that job. So all these people are applying, and Jesus is sort of our overseer. So the devil comes along and he says, hey, I think you should be afraid of me. And we look at the devil and he looks fearful. And we say, whoa, man, you certainly are qualified for the job. We look over to Jesus and say, should we hire him? Jesus says, nope. Okay, so then death comes. Boy, that's surely fearful. Maybe we should fear death. And we look over at Jesus and he says, no. And all these things come to loss and shame and embarrassment and who knows whatever else, disease and pain. These all come and apply for the job of fear, and they all seem to be worthy of our fear. And we look to Jesus and he says, no. So that at last there's nobody left. So we look at Jesus and we say, well, you've got the job. I fear you. You're the only one left. I fear you. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Oh, man. How wonderful. Don't be afraid. I'm your savior. I'm your friend. I've died for you to forgive you. But the fear of God takes away all these other fears, and especially the fear of the devil and the fear of death. Those things are bound up together. So that's the Hebrews 2, that through the fear of death, the devil keeps us in bondage. But when we don't love our lives to the death, when we are not afraid to die, then the devil loses that coercive power over us. So the devil tries to, this is what we see in the martyrs. The devil tries to use the fear of death to manipulate our faith. So this is the old temptation with the martyrs. They would drag these guys up there and they'd say, hey, why don't you say Lord Caesar instead of Lord Christ, and then you won't have to be eaten by the lions. And most people would say, okay, no problem. I'll deny Jesus because I'm afraid to die. But the martyrs say, no, I'm not afraid to die. Jesus is the Lord. I can't get around. I'm a Christian. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Jesus is Lord. And whatever happens, whatever the consequence of that is, be it life or death, be it pain or pleasure, whatever, it doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord. And so the martyrs teach us the freedom of not being afraid to die in the Lord's name.
That's almost impossible to understand. That scenario, I mean, obviously, a unique gift of the Holy Spirit to such people who face death without the fear of death itself. They may fear a lot of things, but they don't fear this death itself because they know that they have the life of Christ. But for us who just kind of go about our business every day and no one really challenges us too much and hardly anybody will openly disagree with us, much less threaten our lives, that's just unimaginable, Brian.
It is, although I think it's slightly less unimaginable every day. But it should be unimaginable for us Christians. I mean, we should be able to imagine a little bit because it has happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it, you know, these things come and go, but it's happening even now in the Middle East and China. This scenario is happening, and we're surrounded by faithful witnesses, even in our own day, who are shedding their own blood for their confession of Christ. It is very far out of our own experience, but it's not far out of the experience of the Christian church. And it's helpful for us to remember that, and to remember that it's not scary. Like you said, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength that we need to confess the name of Jesus when it's time. In fact, so I think that one of the martyrs that I wrote about in the book is Agatha, who was Luther's favorite martyr, and she goes to death dancing with a true joy, because she knows that on the other side of death is Jesus. And knowing that, I mean, that's when the devil is overcome. So here's the picture. Imagine being in line And every minute, you know, someone, the line is moving forward and you see finally where the line is going and there's this curtain up there. And every moment someone goes through the curtain and then there's a guy, you see the shadow of him on the other side of the curtain who just levels the person on the head with a sledgehammer and then their body is dragged away. And you realize now you're in this line and you don't want to be in this line, but you can't get out of this line. And you're getting closer and closer and you hear the thump and the dragging away thump. And there's a true fright as you get closer and closer. But then someone cuts up ahead. You see, it's Jesus. He cuts up in a line in front of you, and he goes through the curtain, and he's knocked over the head with a sledgehammer. But then he stands up, and he grabs the sledgehammer, and he crushes the person who's crushing everybody else. And that guy's dragged away. And now on the other side of the curtain is Jesus with his arms spread out waiting for you. Now you can't wait to get to the front of this line. And this is what happens when Jesus destroys death and the power of death, which is sin, and the strength of sin, which is the law, when Jesus takes all the judgment that we deserve on himself for us, and he says that now death is a sleep that brings us to see him face to face. So there's nothing for the Christian to fear in death. And when we have that confidence, then we are in a profound way beyond the reach of the devil's assaults. I mean, that is what it means to be protected by the armor of God, because none of the devil's lies can reach us when the truth of the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of Jesus has us.
In that sense, is because not everyone is called to martyrdom. Everyone is called to bear witness in life and death, but not everyone is called to the martyr's death. Is that, in a sense, the church's secret weapon against the devil?
So it's threefold. Hebrews 12 tells us that the devil is overcome by three things. Number one, the blood of Jesus. That's the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for us. It's the blood of Jesus that he gives us in the sacrament of the altar week after week with the promise, take and drink, this is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's the blood of Jesus overcomes the devil. The second thing is the word of the testimony. So the word of God, and specifically the confident confession of the Christian. And then third, they did not love their lives unto death. So that when we are free in Christ to both live and die, the devil is now overcome. And I think, so Carrie, by the way, is worried that I'm studying all these martyrs because she thinks it means I'll be martyred. But I told her, I think the best way to not be martyred is to be ready to be martyred. To not love your life unto death means that the devil's going to come and take it away and you'll be happy about it. Luther says it like this, and he's quoting an old Christian hymn. It says, unwittingly, they lead us to joy. So that every moment the devil tries to drag us closer to death, he's dragging us closer to life. Every moment the devil tries to push us down, he's actually raising us up to sit with Christ. So that because Jesus has us and he is raised, everything that the devil does actually works against his own kingdom and brings us closer to the joys that the Lord has for us.
In the minute left to us here, Brian, bring this back to where we are clothed with his righteousness, where we are equipped with his armor, where Christ declares his ultimate victory in this spiritual warfare Sunday morning in that divine service.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, Jesus invites us to the table to partake of the body broken and the blood shed for our redemption, and we have it. He lavishes us with his word, which is an armor of light. He invites us into his presence so that he would hear our prayers and give us the confidence that he will answer them. And he gives us the absolution. He says, look, I forgive you. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear in death. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus walks along with us in this valley of the shadow of death with a promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He stands alongside, and the one who has won the victory will bring us to the victory at last. The devil has no power over us who belong to Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, an author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, I'm looking forward to talking with you Monday about suffering in part 3 of our Enduring Faith series. Thanks.
Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll discuss the history and theology of Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.